Morning. If you don't have a Bible but like one, there's ushers in the back. They'll bring one right to you if they see your hand in the air and waving it like you just don't care. Exodus chapter 20. We've been in a series now for 4 or 5 weeks on the Ten Commandments. We continue that today. Today we come to commandment number 4, keeping the Sabbath. This is probably one of the trickiest commandments of the list. Some of us have even studied this lately in our Thursday night Bible study. But it says, remember the Sabbath day, verse 8 of Exodus 20. It says, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord be blessed on the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, in professional sports, it doesn't matter what sport there is, there's some form of a break. Sometimes it's called a timeout. Football players take timeouts or they huddle. Basketball players, they call timeouts and there's halftime. If you're watching the French Open, even tennis. Tennis have these breaks where the players can sit and rest. It's kind of an intermission for them. Again, we might call them breaks, but the purpose of them is to recapture and to recoup your strength. So whether it's halftime or even in baseball, the seventh inning stretch, there is a period that's a call for renewal. At your work, there's a lunch break. There may even be a break in the morning or in the afternoon. And those are times to push away from the desk, get something to eat, get something to drink, and to recover. And so it is, folks, that God created the world in 6 days. And the Bible declares on the seventh day, he rested. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to understand what the Sabbath meant in the Old Testament. And then I want us to consider what, if anything, carries over for today. Now, obviously, God didn't rest because he was tired. In fact, you read the account of creation. He really didn't work that hard. The Bible says, and God said. And when God spoke, I mean, phenomenal things happened in creation. And then on the seventh day, we're told that God rested. The Sabbath day, according to the Ten Commandments, is predicated, it looks back on what God did on the seventh day in creation. He rested. That word Sabbath is the Hebrew word that means to cease, specifically to pull back from your efforts. And so the question is, why did God cease? Why did he pull back? Well, there's two reasons that God pulled back. God ceased on the Sabbath first because he was finished. It was completed. All the creation acts that he intended to do over the 6 days were done. They were done in full, and he was completed with the task. And so number one, he rested because there was completion. The second reason, the Bible says that the seventh day he took for rest was that when God on the seventh day rested, he looked at his creation and said what? Anybody know? It is good. So God got to enjoy his work. It was a time of completion. It was a time of enjoyment. And God told Israel in the fourth commandment, he said in verse 8, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, what was he telling them to do? He was telling them, you go out and you work 6 days, be as productive as you can. And on the seventh day, on Saturday, I want you to take some time off. And that time is holy, or let me put it a different way. That time belongs to me, not to you. It's holy, it's sacred, it's separated, it is not for you. I want you to reach a point of completion every week. And I want you to enjoy this seventh day. And by that, I don't mean I don't want you to do anything. I mean, the point here is that you're not so preoccupied with doing that you never stop to enjoy the productivity of your work or the productivity of God's work. God says, this is my example. I'm doing this, but I'm doing this as an example for you. I enjoyed the creation on the seventh day, and I want you to do the same. Now, stick with me, folks. The seventh day was to remind Israel, watch this, of the provision made to them by God. Israel, as God's nation, was never to forget all that he did during those 6 days and all that they did during their 6 days, because what they did on their 6 days couldn't help but be borrowed from what God did on his 6 days. Their 6 days of work weren't independent of God. And God never wanted them to lose that perspective. He blessed this day so they would do just that. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget that you have to piggyback off of God's creation for you to have a job. If you're gainfully employed today, you are piggybacking off of God's creation, because whatever business you have, whatever job you have, it is dependent on what God has created ex nihilo, out of nothing. The raw material that it takes to get your job done ultimately comes from the God of the universe. You can't even drive your car to work unless the manufacturer borrows from what God has done. He says, I don't want you to get so preoccupied with what you are doing that you forget that the only way that you get to do it is because I have already done it. If I had not created, you could not be creative. So this day is special, because I want you to stop. I want you to remember that your ability to produce comes from me. Because you can get into what you are producing to such a degree that you forget why you have the ability to be productive. So the next thing the Sabbath was to do, not just to remind them of God's provision, but remind them of God's sovereignty. Because this was called the Sabbath, watch this, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In other words, it is to remind you that you are underneath my authority. You are my people. You're not in charge here. God says, I am your source. Your boss is not your source. You are not your source. Your education is not your source. Your parents are not your, none of those things are your source. I am the Lord, your God. So one day during the week, the seventh day, I want you to stop. I want you to reflect on the one who is in charge. Another reason for the Sabbath, it was to be reminded of God's provision. It was be to reminded of God's sovereignty. And I really like this next one, because before creation, the earth, it says in Genesis chapter 1, was without form and void. And there was darkness that was over the face of the deep. The Hebrew word here for void is pronounced tohu bawohu. Tohu bawohu can also mean chaos, garbage dump, no form, void. How formless was it? Well, when you read Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit separated the land from the water. Now, folks, when you have to separate the land from the water, that's a nasty mixture. I mean, whenever we have land mixed with water, we have a word for it. It is called a swamp, and it is not a nice place to be. And so guess what? The Sabbath meant God brought order out of chaos. He took confusion and turned it into order and predictability and blessing. He took all this stuff that was out of whack and out of rhythm and out of keys, and he gave symmetry to it, and he gave harmony to it. And the Sabbath was to celebrate the fact that God had taken all this mess and made it into a miraculous creation. Remember the Sabbath. And the reason I want you to remember the Sabbath is because after 6 days of you battling that boss at work, of you fussing with your spouse at home, with you struggling on that job, struggling with that family, struggling with those circumstances, I want you to take time out and remember, I am the Lord who can make order out of your chaos. So remember the Sabbath. I want you to cease from trying to make it work yourself. On the seventh day, I don't want you to try to fix it. I don't want you to try to solve it. I don't want you to try to duct tape it together. On the seventh day, you should chill. You should reflect on my provision, my goodness, and my sovereignty. The Sabbath was to remind them that God had the power to turn chaos into order and a blessing. In chapter 16 of Exodus, he gives them a little precursor to the Ten Commandments, this fourth commandment, because in chapter 16 of Exodus, he sent them manna in the desert, and he told them to gather it on a daily basis. Okay, cornflakes from heaven. They went out, and they gathered every day enough for it just that one day until Friday came. On Friday, they would go out, and they would gather twice as much so that the manna would meet their needs on Friday and Saturday, and they wouldn't have to work on Saturday. He said, every day I'm going to rain down this manna from on high. I'm going to give you enough for all, every day, all day, but no more, just for one day, but on Friday, double portion. And I'm doing this so that you don't have to work on Saturday. And so resting was a positive, powerful enjoyment of the accomplishments of God on our behalf. The provision of God, the sovereignty of God, the power to defeat chaos. This day also had a number of ingredients. I just want to go through these and briefly summarize. First of all, we've already said it's a holy day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Holy means to be set apart. He says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30, it says to prioritize my sanctuary. Leviticus 19:30 says, prioritize my sanctuary. Now, you know what that means? When he says prioritize that sanctuary, let me break it down for you. Go to church. That's what it means. Go to church. He says, you are to remember Exodus 31:13 on the Sabbath. That is the day for the Lord who sanctifies you. You are to be reminded on the Sabbath day that you are like everybody else. I know everybody else works 7 days a week and got a side gig. All that to get ahead, but you're not like everybody else. You are set apart. And this time, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. This time is sanctified. So it was not only a holy day, but it was a healthy day. I mean, there's physical benefit that comes to this. The day of recuperation. He said, don't even let your animals work on the Sabbath. Let your animals rest. It didn't mean that you didn't do anything. It meant that, you know, anything that you completed was the day before and that you would use this day to recover from the work. So the animals recovered, the adults recovered, the children recovered. It was a healthy day. It kind of reminds me of a story of two foresters who were out chopping down trees. They were competing, very macho guys, cutting down trees one after another, and they had a bet. They came up with a bet of who could, by the end of the day, cut down more trees and produce the most wood. And after every tree, the first guy would sit down and rest for 10 minutes. The second guy noticed that every time that a tree would fall, there'd be 10 minutes of silence from the other guy. There's no chopping, just nothing. And that made him even more, you know, competitive. He was motivated even more, chopping harder, chopping faster. He never took a break. He figured if this guy is going to stop every tree for 10 minutes, I've got this in the bag. At the end of the day, the man who took all those breaks, it turns out, had cut down more trees and produced more wood. Disbelief, the guy said. You can't be serious. How in the world did you do that with all those breaks? And the first man said, after every tree I cut down, I stopped to rest and I sharpened my axe. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You may be more active than your neighbor, but that doesn't mean you're getting ahead. In fact, you may be behind and not even realize it. So many people are active and going nowhere because they have no sacred recovery, no time to sharpen their perspective. Let me tell you something else about the Sabbath. This is just as important as the rest. The Sabbath was also a day to be happy. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 says, when you obey my Sabbath, I will give you my rest. It's a promise. You may have came off a burdensome week this week over the last 6 days, but if you keep the Sabbath, and when I say keep it, I'm talking about the way I say keep it, you don't have to go out there and generate your own happiness. I'm going to share with you my joy. Why? Because you are honoring me on my day. And so, you have a God-centered happiness as opposed to man-centered happiness, and believe me, there's a difference, because man-centered happiness is governed by circumstance, but divine-centered happiness overrules circumstance. It's something that happens inside of you despite what's going on outside of you. And so finally, the Sabbath, the last ingredient was it was a helpful day. We see this in the New Testament. It's a holy day, a healthy day, a happy day. But it was a helpful day. You read over and over in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, references about Jesus healing people on the Sabbath, and it got him in a lot of trouble. Got him in a lot of trouble because the Jewish leaders would come around and say, how is it that you are doing this on the Sabbath? And Jesus had to explain to them, the Sabbath day is fine if you're using it to help somebody else. Because all week long, you think about you. You're working for you. You're earning money for you. He says, but Jesus, on the Sabbath, went around doing good. So, he wasn't just home watching baseball games. He was seeking how to be helpful to somebody else on the Sabbath. Listen to me. For those he knew could not return the favor. People who had nothing to benefit him in return. That's the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. Now that leaves us curious, doesn't it? It ought to. Because it was the seventh day of the week. And that raises the question, why are we here today? This is Sunday. It's the first day of the week. The commandment is related to the Sabbath day. It was tied backwards to creation. So how does this translate to you and me in the New Testament? What are the implications, if there are any? Now, I've defined the Sabbath, and hopefully you've grasped it. God wants a day set aside with him in mind. Bottom line. But let's fast forward to the New Testament and understand this day of rest even better. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians, and they were the same people that the Ten Commandments were written to. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the Sabbath. He's talking about the Sabbath in the New Testament, writing to Christians. And he's talking about how the Sabbath has a relationship to the church today. Now, I want you to fasten your seatbelts here. You may hear something you never heard before, because the author of Hebrews wants to take us for a ride. It's going to be a little bumpy, maybe for some, but it's necessary. Hebrews chapter 4. And just so that you know, we're talking about the same subject. Subject hasn't changed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says this. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the New Testament. He was talking to the church. He was talking to you and me. And he says there is a Sabbath rest. There is an intermission for us today. Now, to understand what he's talking about, turn back one page to chapter 3, verse 15. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 15, it says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Okay, so what's he doing? The writer of Hebrews is making a connection between us and the book of Exodus. With whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and with whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? God, what did they do that was so wrong? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so now we got to connect this now. We've got a couple dots I want to connect. And the Sabbath day was a day to remind them of God's rest. God told them, look, once a week, I want you to be reminded of this fact. I've got you covered. I've got you covered. You know, when somebody comes to me and they ask me for help, or they ask me for something to help meet their needs, you know, some issue I can address and I have the means to address it, I will sometimes say, don't worry, I got it. Don't worry, I got it. And I invite them to enter into my rest. I got it. Don't worry about it. And God's rest is, no matter what the issue is in your life, have faith in me when I tell you I've got it. Whatever it is that is stressing you out, I got it. By faith, take a break once a week and you put your faith in me. It's not that you don't have responsibility. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do anything. You do your part. But when the time comes, you stop and you let God do his part. But they wouldn't enter into that. They wouldn't accept God's I got it statement. They refused to go into the promised land. Now stick with me. Connecting dots here. They were traveling around in circles their whole lives. Always moving but never arriving. They would not enter into his rest. God says, I told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. I sent 12 spies in. They spied out the land. They brought out physical illustrations, enormous grapes, enormous pomegranates. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And I told them, by faith, obey my word and go enter my rest. And they came back and they began to make commentary on God's promise based on human opinion. They came back with, God, you just don't understand. There are giants in the land. They came back with, it's too hard. They came back with, this is too difficult. And they came back explaining to me why I didn't have it and why I couldn't provide the rest. The boss looked too big. The new business I want to start looks too big. The dream is too big. And they're explaining to me why I don't have it. They didn't believe me. And because of their left unbelief, God left them wandering in the wilderness. He left them going in circles until they died. Now watch this. God was still with them in the wilderness. They could have put their faith in God at any time. For 40 years, they were in the wilderness. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. He did not forsake them in the wilderness, but neither did he let them enter his rest. So listen, you can be a Christian for 50 years and still be a wandering Christian, a frustrated Christian, a 50-year-old fearful Christian because you refuse to enter into his rest. Why is it called his rest? It's called his rest, folks, because he already had taken care of it. It was already there. God, see, you don't have to tell me how big those people are. I'm the one who created them. I got it. And I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is, by faith, don't enter your rest. You enter my rest. You say, okay, Pastor, but that was the Old Testament. What about us today? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Talking to Christians, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard didn't profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, folks, you don't have faith because you feel it. Faith is not a subjective thing. You don't have faith because, you know, I looked at my hands and they looked new, and I looked at my feet and they did too. That sounds nice. And doesn't mean a lot. You have faith, and you know you have faith when you have acted on God's revelation. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 3 says, For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it's not a small point. I want you to see that God, whatever he's going to do for you, And when you were conceived, an entire book was written for you and guaranteed by God. Everything he's ever going to do for you, he's already done. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good news. And what he is going to do, he's going to give you what he's already done a long time ago. Everything has been planned for you. Everything is in store for you. It's waiting for you. Your job is to enter it. That's your job. Therefore, verse 6, since it remains for some to enter it, let me say it again. For since it remains for how many to enter it? Because everybody's not going to. Only Joshua, there were a million people in the desert. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, entered the promised land. Everyone else could have entered it, but only some do. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he had said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There it is. And do you know that there are Christians who are not at church today because they don't believe God has it? They are out there right now trying to get it for themselves. They say, well, how does this, though, relate to Sunday? What about Sunday, Pastor? Okay, well, stay with me. We are here on Sunday. Everything we talked about so far has been on the seventh day, Saturday. And so this is where we're helped out by the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, let no man hold you hostage by a Sabbath day. Or to put it in other words, don't be held hostage by the Sabbath day, but the translation is, don't be held by the Saturday, the seventh day. And that is why, after Jesus Christ was died on the cross, buried, and raised again, that from that day, you never come across a passage in the New Testament where Christians are said to be worshiping on Saturday. It was always the first day of the week. Why did the New Testament church switch? And is it legitimate today? Well, you remember, he said there is a rest that belongs to the people of God. Okay, there is a rest for Christians in the New Testament, just like there was in the Old Testament. And Christians have their inheritance based, like I said, on Jesus being raised from the dead. Folks, when was Jesus raised from the dead? He was raised on the first day of the week. He appeared to all of his disciples on Sunday, the first day of the week, except Thomas. The entire week went by. The next time Jesus made an appearance was also the following Sunday, where he showed himself to Thomas and the other disciples who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, which is on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit came down supernaturally. He equipped the apostles with supernatural gifts. The church was born on a Sunday. The first evangelistic meeting was on a Sunday. On that Sunday, 3,000 souls, Acts 2 says, accepted Christ and were baptized. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul held a worship service, it said, on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. In Revelation, John writes to the book of Revelation, God gave him the vision, he says, on the Lord's day, which is how Sunday became known universally by Christians everywhere. Sunday was so accepted by Christians everywhere, it became known as the Lord's day. So in the Old Testament, God blessed the Sabbath as a holy day. And in the New Testament, God reached down and with his supernatural hand, he blessed Sunday as a special day and he named it the Lord's day. Not the Lord's hour, not the Lord's morning, not the Lord's afternoon, the Lord's day. And in the New Testament, we aren't locked into a Sabbath day, Saturday. But according to Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, we are locked into a Sabbath rest. The principle of the Sabbath is the same. It's the first day of the week, the day called the Lord's Day, because the resurrection, the basis of our inheritance, occurred on the first day of the week. We are not now looking back to creation. We are now looking forward to the return of the resurrected Christ. In other words, there's a Sabbath rest today for the people of God. And that's more than just a day off from work. But rather, it is to be a reminder that God is telling us, don't worry, I got it. I got it. So as we close, I know that there's some here this morning who are tired. You're tired, you're worried, your mind goes a million miles a minute, you can't go to sleep at night. As soon as one thing ends, something else begins, and it just never stops. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is here this morning saying, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Which is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. I will give you Sabbath to your soul. Jesus is saying, here I am. I have everything you need. I got this. And when Jesus takes it over, he changes your perspective. Don't get me wrong, the enemy's still there, but it dawns on you now that you've given it over to Jesus, they don't have to worry about you anymore. Now they got to worry about him. But you have to be willing to stop, folks. You have to be willing to pause. You have to be willing to give God his time. It's sacred. You have to have faith and give it to God. May God give us here at Playa Christian Church the Sabbath rest. May he give your family and your home the rest for your soul. This is a day when you are sitting out in front of your house or maybe watching a game on TV or maybe you're gathered around a table eating. This is a day that you should say, Lord, I trust you and I know that you've got it. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, it all starts there. The band is here. They're going to lead us in a commitment course in just a moment. But if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we invite you to do that today. And if you're ready to make that decision, Perry and I make ourselves available every week at the front for whatever you need and whatever you want us to pray for. But we can make that happen. God is waiting for you to respond. Let's stand and sing our commitment course just now as the band leads us.